Good morning. Morecambe and?
Nice.
Laurel and?
Harvey.
Torville and?
Eve.
A highbrow one. Nureyev and? Ooh. I've got you on one. Nobody? Nureyev, Rudolf Nureyev and? Margot Fontaine, thank you. Fish and?
Chips.
Peaches and? Thank you. Well done. Few of you got one of them. I thought we'd have one that was a bit more difficult. All examples of great partnership. Thank you. Can I have the next slide, please? There they all are. Partnership. Partnership, these people who come together and produce something that's sort of better than the sum of the two halves, isn't it? They wouldn't be the same, the one without the other. Wise without Morecambe probably wouldn't be very exciting. Laurel without Hardy. Imagine eating fish without chips. Wouldn't be right at all, would it? They're better together. Next slide, please. This is not a party political sermon, but I am borrowing the slogan that the pro-union party in the Scottish referendum uses, better together. They are all, those partnerships are all better together. And that is God's watchword for his church. Now, 2 weeks ago, Ben was talking, was it 2 weeks ago? Whenever it was, the last time. Ben was talking about partnership, looking at verses in the Old Testament. I'm going to look at verses in the New Testament. And the New Testament is awash with passages that talk about the importance of being together and coming together as Christians. I will get to the one we just read eventually, but we've got two other passages first, just slightly chosen, not at random, but ones I particularly like. I'm not going to read all of that because it's quite long. It's a passage in Ephesians where God is talking about how he's brought together Jews and Gentiles into one body. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And then down the bottom, in him, that's Jesus, and through the cross, I've skipped over that, but this is all through the cross, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, together in there, making one, coming together, creating himself one new humanity, making peace, all about bringing people together into a new humanity. So the cross is not just about bringing us back into a relationship with God, though it is and vitally and essentially that, but it's also about bringing us back together one with another. And the next verse, little verse from Philippians, which talks about striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. I remember being very, very excited the first time I preached on a passage that had that verse in it, when I looked in a commentary and found that the verse for striving together comes from team wrestling. Apparently that was a thing at that time, like in the Olympic Games or whatever, where it wouldn't just be one person wrestling with another, you'd have a whole line of people wrestling against a whole line of other people. Anyone tried it? Could be fun. But this idea that we're not just wrestling on our own, we're wrestling together, one with another, together as one for the faith of the gospel. And next slide, please. All the pictures, perhaps obvious and by definition, all the pictures in the Gospels of the church, in the New Testament of the church, are of corporate, collective, coming together things. So grapes on the vine, children in God's family, sheep in God's flock, stones in his building. The New Testament knows nothing of the solitary Christian. The Christian faith is not an individual self-improvement program. It's not a personal wellness regime. Now, don't get me wrong. Following Jesus does lead to personal self-improvement, and we gain many things that could be described as being wellness, but that's not what it's about. It's about something corporate, something we do together. And if you think about it, all the things that we're commanded to do as Christians, that we're commanded or encouraged to live our lives, are essentially corporate and communal. Love one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Put the other one's interests before your own. All those things we're encouraged and told to do only work in the context of a community. And that makes sense. What God is trying to model in the church is a new community, a community that shows how he would like the world to live, to model that for the world. That's a heck of a responsibility. It's scary, isn't it? We are called to be a model for the world of how the world should be, by our relationships, by our love, by our putting the other one first. That's not the way the world works, is it? Submitting to one another, it's a very countercultural thing to do. That is God's model for the world, and we're called to be that, to embody it, to represent it. We only do that if we're part of a community. There's that old sort of canard, isn't there, about you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You'll hear people say that. Well, it's missing the point completely. I think what people often mean by it is you don't have to go to church to be a good person. And that is self-evidently true. I know lots of lovely, good people who do all sorts of good things who don't go to church. And I have come across people who go to church who perhaps not as nice as they could be. I imagine you probably have too. I don't want to go too far with that, but you know, there isn't an absolute correlation, is it? And in the church, we often get it wrong. And you know, through the history of the church, so often we have got it wrong and messed up. But that doesn't alter the fact that God's plan, God's project, is for us together, in partnership, in community, however you like to put about it, to model a new humanity, as that verse said, a model God's kingdom on earth, to be a picture to the world of how the world could be. Next slide, please, Callum. In fact, what God wants is to be a team. Now, I'm sorry, after last night, I should probably have had the England team up here. Yeah. When I prepared this, they'd just been knocked out and played very well. But actually, anyway, I wanted to put the Spain team up because I don't know if anyone watched the semi-final between, was it Spain and France, wasn't it? And several of the commentators said that the French team had lots of really great individual players, but the Spanish played as a team. They weren't perhaps outstanding stars individually. They played really well together. They knew each other. They trusted each other. They knew where the other player would be. And they formed a team. And that's what God is calling us to be. Not a load of individual stars, but to be a team. And in a team, you have different gifts, don't you, and different abilities and different characters. And we complement each other. You wouldn't put the goalie up at the front, would you, in attack? And you wouldn't put your centre forward in goal. It wouldn't work very well. God is calling us to be a team. Now, I'm probably preaching to the converted because you're here, which is wonderful. And I suspect those of us who are members of Kairos communities know something of that, because in our Kairos communities, we live that, don't we? In that slightly smaller, close-knit group where we can get closer and deeper with one another. And that's lovely and that's wonderful and it's vitally important. But it can't stop there, can it? The church is bigger than our little community. Kairos is bigger than our little community. And the next challenge is feeling one as Kairos. And that's obviously what central gatherings are very much about. But again, the church is way bigger than Kairos. Kairos is a part of the Church of England, which is quite big, but the Church of England is only a tiny part of the churches in England, which is only a tiny part of the churches around the world. And the sense of being partners and working together is much bigger than just our little local community. And that's where we come to, finally, the passage we started with. I love this. You may have thought, what an odd choice. I love this passage. I was asked to preach on it many, many years ago, one of the very first sermons I ever preached. And I loved it because it's a little cameo that gives an insight into the interconnectedness and the working together and the partnerships in the early church. Now, Paul's letter to the Philippians was written about 60 AD, we think. So only about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's very early in the life of the church. And yet already we can see this amazing network of relationships and caring, crossing boundaries and borders and going miles. Now, Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome, and Rome obviously is in Italy, in modern-day Italy. He wrote it to the Philippians. That's a church he founded on his travels some years previously, and that's in Greece, about 800 miles from Rome, and with a sea crossing included. He talks about, there's two people named it. He talks about Timothy. Now, Timothy, Paul met on one of his earlier journeys in a town called Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul himself, of course, is from Tarsus, which is also in Turkey. But Timothy was from there. And Paul came across this young man, quite young at the time, slightly timid, but who was showing immense potential as a leader. And he saw this potential in Timothy, and he took him with him on his journeys, and he became one of Paul's treasured traveling companions. And obviously, he's with him in Rome. Now, Paul's in prison, Timothy isn't. He's free to come and go as he wants. But he's recognized this gift in Timothy. And it says there, Paul says of Timothy, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So there's a lovely partnership there, like a sort of mentoring relationship, where Paul, the more experienced, more outgoing, stronger personality probably, older, great gifts, saw potential in a younger man and made him like his sort of apprentice and took him with him and taught him. And Timothy will end up, we know, later on, leading the church in Ephesus. That's in Western Turkey. Then there's also Epaphroditus, who is from Philippi, As you can see there, he talks about my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldiers, also your messenger. Now, he came from Philippi, 800 miles, including a sea crossing, no cars, no planes, no trains, to bring support for Paul, who was in prison and needed, I guess probably in prison, you only got very basic stuff. If you want anything else, someone else had to bring it, to bring financial support, moral support, encouragement, all the way from Philippi. Now, at some point, we don't know if that was on the journey or after he got there, he became ill and nearly died, but by God's grace, he survived. But Paul is saying, I think, you know, we know you heard that he was ill, so I'm going to send him back to you, see he's okay. So he's going to go back to Philippi. But this amazing international crossing borders network of love and care and support, and Paul being concerned about the Christians in Philippi, and they're concerned about him and about Epaphroditus, who they've heard was ill, and the caring and compassion that crosses all these borders right across the sort of then known world. I think it's amazing and encouraging. And Ben has encouraged me to do this. I'm going to share with you some of my experiences of how some of these wider partnerships and the way they can enrich the church. So the next one, please. This is a photograph taken, now, not all of you will know, but before coming to Harrogate, Marjorie and I were leading a church in central France in a town called Châteauroux, a French church. This is the building of the church quite early on, I think, because they haven't got curtains yet. They came a bit later. And, the back, there's a lot of people there from all sorts of different places. Not long after we'd arrived in Châteauroux, I got an email from a church leader in Brazil. Now, I did get other emails from so-called church leaders, often in Africa, usually wanting money, and I tended not to reply to those. But this one was different. This one, Silas was a chap who wrote, and it was in English, and he said that in their churches in Brazil, they'd been praying for France, and they'd been praying for Châteauroux. Now, some people in France are a bit hazy about where Châteauroux is, but people in Brazil were praying for Châteauroux. That is pretty extraordinary. But he gave the phone number of an Englishman called Malcolm, who's become a good friend of ours since. So we rang Malcolm, and he said, yes, it's right. So it's quite genuine. Malcolm is a member of a church, big church in Yeovil in Somerset, and they have got a bit of a link with these churches in Brazil. And both the church in Yeovil and the churches in Brazil had felt called by God to pray for France and the churches in France to do what they could to support the work of God in France. And in fact, the Brazilians have been praying for years to have an opening to send missionaries to France. Cutting a long story short, this was a visit organized jointly by the Yeovil Church and the Brazilians to our church in Châteauroux. Next one, please, Callum. There's the Brazilians with their flag. We only found out about 2 weeks before they came that none of them spoke either English or French. So I had to do a very crash course in Portuguese, basic Portuguese, and we got by, but they were lovely. And this has led to all sorts of things. The Brazilian bit was a little bit disappointing. I think, is it the young man on the right who did actually come and live in France? That Marco? That's Thiago, who didn't come, I think. But yeah, there were two who were going to come. One decided to get married rather than coming to France. That's another story. But there was a little bit of fruit from that. But the link between our church and the Yeovil church became immensely fruitful. They were sending teams, in fact, they still are sending teams, actually not only to our church in Châteauroux, but other churches in France, to pray and encourage and work alongside the church. They're a huge encouragement to us in our ministry. People coming from outside, we could sort of talk to about the things that were going on. And we took two groups from Châteauroux to Yeovil so they could experience a big English church, because there aren't many big churches in France, big evangelical churches in France. Incredible richness that came from these cross-border partnerships going in all sorts of different directions. Next one, please. Now, Marjorie and I are no longer leading a church. We are still involved in supporting the work in France through an organisation called France Mission, which is an English charity that exists to support and encourage the work of the churches in France, like the church that we were involved in. We're both trustees of it now. And France Mission encourages interest in, support for, prayer for, and financial giving for evangelical churches in France, who are actually growing quite rapidly, but struggle to be self-sufficient. And a little bit of help, significant amount of help that France Mission provides really is a help and encouragement to those churches. Now, amongst the various things that France Mission does is every so often it organises a day to get supporters and other people who are interested in France together to hear about the work in France, to find out why France is a mission field. People often think France, mission field. It seems a bit odd. You know, Africa we know about, but France, a mission field. And every so often they organize a France Day, a gathering of people from around the country. And this year, guess where it is? It's in Harrogate, or in Panel, to be precise. So consider this an invitation to you and your friends, relatives, anyone you come across. It's on Saturday the 10th of October. I think it's actually 10:30, not 10, but in Panel Memorial Hall, Panel Village Hall. And anyone is welcome. It's free, and you get lunch. And there's a bar where you can have a glass of wine. We do encourage you to sign up for it so that we know you're coming for numbers and that you get all the practical information. So if that's something that you might be interested in, have a word with me or go on the France Mission website. And well, you can find out that I think that one's under Get Involved, but the contact is the key thing, to contact Paul Cook, who's the director, and say, I'd like to come, please send me the emails about it. And it's wonderfully enriching. That they also encourage exchanges, so people, English people going out. We've had folk from this church going out to France, and we've had people coming over here mainly through us, but as part of France Mission. It's enriching to discover that there are Christians in other countries, speak other languages, and who have similar joys and sorrows to us. It's very enriching. And one last one, which is slightly different. This is a UK-based, a national one. When I was a vicar in Wakefield some years ago, I was invited to join a thing called the Fellowship for Parish Evangelism, which pretty much does what it says on the tin. It's a fellowship of people who are not evangelists, who don't think of themselves as evangelists, but people who have a passion for sharing Jesus with others in a local church context. And it's a support network, really. All it does is organise an annual conference and a prayer diary. But I know some people have said to me it's been like a lifesaver for them to know they can go on this annual conference and be with like-minded people and be encouraged and hear about what's going on in other places, and then know that people are praying for them. Again, it's enormously enriching. So the last slide, please, come. So what Ben is going to talk about this in a minute, but I'd like to just encourage you to think about two questions. Who have been important partners for me on my Christian journey so far? Have there been people who have been like mentors to me? People who have helped me and encouraged me? Who were the people who led me to a Christian faith in the first place? It might be your parents if you're cradle Christians. It might be a Sunday school teacher. But who are the people who have been important in the growth of your Christian faith over the years to date? And secondly, who might I... Can I return the compliment? Is there anyone I could... Perhaps you are already at the moment. Can you think of anyone that you might be a help, an encouragement to, a mentor to, a partner to, either within the local church context or more widely? I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, and then I'm going to hand over to Ben, who's going to think a bit more about how he might respond. So. Father, I want to say a big thank you that you don't call us to be Christians on our own, but you call us into this wonderful, rich, diverse, sometimes rather muddled creature that is your church. Thank you for the joy of being brothers and sisters in your family, for the experience of love and fellowship and compassion and understanding that we gain, and the richness that that brings. Thank you that it's not just a small local church, it's a wide, universal, worldwide church, for the richness and diversity of your church. Thank you for those who've helped and encouraged us over the years gone by. And we pray that you'd open our eyes to see who we might be a help and encouragement to, a partner to, in the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm just going to leave those two questions up for a moment or two for you to ponder. You can do that either quietly yourself or maybe a short conversation with someone near you. We're just going to have just maybe a minute or two to ponder that. Who's been important? Who's been an important partner for you in your Christian journey so far? And who might be an important partner in the future?